Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So we're reading this morning from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, and it reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And can we read this last one together? It says in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Amen.
Thank you, Sammy. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you're giving us instructions as to how to live this life, this abundant life that you called all of us to live. And so, God, we open up our hearts to all that you have to say to us as a good father who loves your children. I want to move out of the way that we hear directly from Daddy today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. And if you're joining us for the first time, welcome. So glad you could join us here today. We're in this new series called It's a Wonderful Life. And we're going to be looking at this abundant life that God has called us to live, which is the title of my message today, actually, The Abundant Life. We're going to start from scratch. The subtitle is Beware the Thief, Behold the Lord. Beware the Thief, Behold the Lord. Now, let me just go back, read the last two verses that Samantha read, and then I'm going to ask you a question that pertains to verses that were earlier read by Sammy. And the passage I want to read is here. I am the door. Everybody say, I am the door. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only. Everybody say only. I want to emphasize that. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. How many of you are about that life? About that kind of life? About five of us. Let me tell you something. Like, this is the design of the life that Christ has called us to live. He laid his life down in order that we may enter into an abundant life. We'll hopefully be able to unpack what Christ says in his scriptures, and hopefully this will encourage you to pursue this life that Christ has for us. But let me first ask you this question, okay? Off the top of your head, by way of estimation, how many doors did you walk through to get here today? Think about it for a moment, okay? Adele's yelled out quite confidently, eight. It's good. So think about it. You went out of a bedroom door, assuming you have a home, and you went into a bathroom door. Hopefully you did. You came out of the bathroom door. If your kitchen has a door, then you went, you walked out of a front door or a back door to get to a vehicle. Or if you caught public transport, that's another door. You forgot about the doors to your vehicle. And then you came in through about three doors to get into this place, if that's what the process of your day is. But each door presents a decision. Think about it. We just quickly walk through doors as if they're passageways. But you have a choice to walk through that door. That's the beauty of God's sovereignty and the free will that he gives us within this life, that we have a choice whether to walk into a door or not to walk into a door. Now, we can speak about this, yes, in physical terms, but obviously spiritual terms as well, that each decision that we make has consequences. Each door you walked into and walked out of enabled you to be in the, to quote Hamilton, the room where it happens, right? Like, you walked into a place and you had, in order to walk through a door, you had to exit one place to move into another place. So when Jesus says, I am the door, you've got to ask the question, what are we walking into when we walk through to Christ. Jesus highlights it here. I am the door to what? Abundant life. Life in its fullness. How many of you, like, if you're looking at scripture, maybe you read a different version and it actually says there that it's life in its fullness or life to the fullest. That's the sort of life that Christ has called us to live. So what I want to do here in this message, I'm just going to give you my 3 points, and then I'm going to ask you another question in just a moment. My 3 points are basically to recognize the thief from this passage. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. We're going to enter the door because you have to make a choice whether you enter the door of the thief to go down the path that he wants you to go down, or you enter the door who is Jesus, who says he is the door. And then number 3, we're going to talk about living that life. That third point will echo into the rest of this series, because it's not, now some of you may be looking at this sermon series and thinking, oh, well, God's going to speak to us about how we live our best life now, you know, but I don't want to just personalize it just for you, because we will be touching on the sanctity of life as well. We'll be talking about why it's important to protect and fight for life. We'll be talking about, yes, the abundance of life and how God does want us to prosper, but how we steward that prosperity. And then towards the end of this series, we will be looking at the one who gives us life, landing right on Christmas when life was born in physical form. So that's where we're going to go over the next 2.5 months. So recognize the thief. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He comes only. I love how Jesus says, you know what? You've got an enemy. And he points out that it's our enemy, because there is no one equal to God. No, you know, a lot of horror movies, I've heard, a lot of horror movies and these sort of supernatural movies present like the representatives of Christ as if like God is really weak. And if God wins, he just wins. How many of you know, like, God is all powerful? It's just whether the people of God actually believe in the abundant life that lives within them when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So if he comes to, and I love how Jesus says, you know what, that enemy that you have, let me just show you all his plans. Steal, kill, and destroy. He says, he comes only, say that word only again. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's like, I'm just going to show you everything the enemy does. He comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. What does he come to do? He comes to do that around the abundant life that God has come to give you. He comes to steal that life. He comes to kill that life, whether literally or figuratively or spiritually. He's come to kill that life. And he's come to destroy you, destroy all of your plans. But the issue becomes, what does that look like? Sometimes it's not subtle. Sometimes it's like, rah, like the enemy is here. But then sometimes we don't recognize one of the most powerful works of and ways of the enemy is actually his subtlety. When we remember how sin entered the world, we remember that it was asked by a subtle question. Did God really say that you can partake of this fruit and not get in trouble? Like, did God really tell you that? So these are the sorts of subtleties that the enemy tries to operate with in order to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, if we recognize that this is the tactic of the enemy, we must therefore respond in the opposite spirit. Stealing. If the enemy's come to steal, then we've got to understand that our God is generous in giving his son for us, and that he causes us and calls us to also be generous in the way we live our lives. The enemy steals, we give. We're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. The enemy comes to kill. So if the enemy comes to kill, we come in the name of the one who gives life. He is the source of life. Are you with me? So we recognize the enemy. We move in the opposite direction, the opposite spirit. Then he comes to destroy. Therefore, we come in the name of the one who's come to build up. So when Paul talks about the way that you're able to understand prophecy and the way it works in the New Testament, as a New Testament Christian, he says that New Testament prophecy can be recognized as edification, so being built up, encouragement, and comfort. This is the way that you recognize somebody who moves in accordance with the leading of the Lord. They come to build up, they come to encourage, and they come to comfort. Yet how many Christians do we see moving, looking a lot more like steal, kill, and destroy? Maybe not like physically killing each other, but maybe killing one another in the way they gossip about one another. Maybe stealing the limelight from one another because it's all about the position rather than being face down and not comparing ourselves one to another because it's all about God's glorification. Maybe destroying the legacy of others in order to build our empire rather than build the kingdom of God. So the question I want to ask you at this juncture, and this is the question that I want you to keep in the back of your mind throughout this the next few weeks as we go through this series. Why do we not see more Christians living a full, abundant life? Why not? If the model of what Christ has to offer us is us, then why don't we see more Christians living out in the abundance of this life that God's called us to live in? The issue may be that we've got what the abundant life looks like completely wrong. I remember when Ravi Zacharias was asked this question, why don't we see more Christians living a full, abundant life? And him and another apologist answered this way by quoting Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King Jr., for those of you who aren't aware of who he is definitely a historical figure at the forefront of the civil rights movement in the United States, fighting to see all of humanity in the United States and across the world being created in the image of God. This was his life's cause. And he literally died, lost his life in order that this cause may advance, that every ethnicity, every culture, every creed would be seen equal and would be seen in light of how they are created in the image of God. And in one of his imprisonments in a Birmingham jail, he wrote a letter, which I know some of you might know, the letter to the Birmingham jail, from the Birmingham jail, to encourage those who was constituents and those who were fighting for the cause while he was in prison. And he wrote some of these words. And I want you to catch what an abundant life looks like in accordance not just with what Martin Luther King says, but notice his reference to theology and scripture and how it bleeds into the way he lives his life. Watch this. He says, there was a time when the church was very powerful, and the time when the early Christians rejoiced at being deemed worthy to suffer for what they believed. In those days, the church was not merely a thermometer that recorded the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It was a thermostat that transformed the mores of society. Whenever the early Christians entered the town, the people in power became disturbed and immediately sought to convict the Christians for being disturbers of the peace and outside agitators. But the Christians pressed on in the conviction that they were a colony of heaven, called to obey God rather than man. Small in number, they were big in commitment. They were too God-intoxicated to be astronomically intimidated. By their effort and example, they brought an end to such ancient evils as infanticide, we'll get to that too, and gladiatorial contests. Things are different now. He's speaking in the 60s, but I'd venture to say, let's look at 2020. So often the contemporary church is a weak intellectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often is the arch defender of the status quo. Far from being disturbed by the presence of the church, the power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. But the judgment of God is upon the church as never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit loyalty of millions and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust. That's in the 60s. We live in 2020, and it seems like in the West, nothing's changed. The problem isn't that we don't know that we're called to live an abundant life. It's the wrong image of abundance. Maybe abundance looks like this. Maybe abundance looks like self-prosperity. So God becomes a means as to how I can advance my career and how I can be better and richer in order that, God becomes the tool and I just use biblical principles from Proverbs in order to advance my own empire. How many of you know that there are so many people who don't know Jesus but use biblical principles in order to advance their prosperity, but their prosperity points towards themselves, only to understand that, man, I wish I had more. I'm still left wanting. I'm not satisfied. An abundant life in accordance with the way Christ offers us looks like deep-seated satisfaction. You lack for nothing. He is all you need. So when we think of abundance, we often think in wrong terms. That doesn't mean that God does not want us to prosper. I want you to understand this. And again, we'll touch on this over the next few weeks. God does want you to prosper, but if he causes you to prosper in wealth, it's a matter of what you do with that wealth. Are you building your empire or are you building the kingdom of God? Do we have the wrong image of life? Is our image of life biblical? When we begin to love the world and love this life and the things of this world more than we love God and understand that we walk in eternity with him, we have a misconception of what an abundant life really looks like. Let's go back to Jesus in the book of John as well. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know the way? How many of you hear Christians say the same thing? I don't know where I'm going. Show me the way. Isn't it like Thomas to say this? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, everybody say no one. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is sometimes the issue that many of your friends or many people around you, or even ourselves as the church, may have an issue with when it comes to the exclusivity of Christianity and following Jesus. Jesus says, I am the only way. I'm not just a good teacher that you can just lump in there with other religious philosophers or other religious figureheads. And you can say, oh, Jesus is good. And this other leader is good. And this other prophet is good. Yeah, yes, his teachings apply. But more than his teachings, he is the only way to abundant life. And sometimes Christians are afraid to say that. Afraid to speak up and say, look, Jesus is the only way. I would be amiss as your pastor to not tell you that. Jesus is the only way to the Father. That's not going to get me more viewers on Facebook. That's not going to get more people in here. But this is the truth. I don't say that in a condescending manner because I have done absolutely nothing to deserve this life that he gives me. But I say with all the grace in my heart, understanding and experiencing this grace, that he would even introduce me to this life that I get to live, that he is the only way to this life. Anything else will never satisfy you. Smaller gods. He is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Speaking of the door again. He is the only door. You may have, like Adele, gone through 8 doors to get here. There's only one door to enter into this abundant life. And this abundant life, I'm not talking about the actual chronological life that you get to live on earth, where it becomes like hyphenated numbers on your gravestone, born this date, died this date. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being alive. So I ask you the question that Lecrae asks, you know, often of his listeners, are you living or are you breathing to death? Like true life comes when we actually enter into the door. And this is why Jesus says right at the top of John chapter 10, the passage that Sam read earlier, truly, truly, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, or in the King James, verily, 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 I think you have to roll the R on that, verily, verily. Whenever he says that, he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say, listen! When he says things twice, it's because he doesn't have our attention. Right now, we live in a generation that doesn't pay attention to Jesus. And so what often the image that we see in pop culture of Jesus is either this irrelevant, judgmental looking. And look, he is the judge. We don't get justice without a judge. And he is the righteous judge. But like so distant and just condescending and doesn't want anything to do with the world. And just like zap you, zap you, zap you. That's the image that you see in pop culture. And then you see the hippie that just wants to hang out. Is like, dude, come and hang out with Jesus, man. Let's go for a surf, man. But I won't question any of your life's decisions. Nah, he's both. He is judge, but he is also loving and gracious. And he's trying to get our attention. He says, I am the door for the sheep. Any sheep in here? Lift up your hoof. any sheep in here? Yes. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door for the sheep. The hard question to ask, church, is why then do people not want to enter in? Have you asked yourself, why is it that if I've got nothing better to do on a Sunday morning, I'll come to church? But if something else comes up, I won't prioritize church. And it's the attitude as to how we look at church, quote unquote. When you understand that this is a part of the abundant life, and I'm coming into fellowship with my brothers and sisters, and be empowered by the word of God, and have an opportunity to worship with my brothers and sisters, to congregate together, because this is what we were designed to do, then you understand that these are seeds of the abundant life. We order our lives in terms of the doors that we open to help us prioritize our lives. And our lives aren't just doors. Maybe the doors that we open advertise a different kind of life. Maybe it's the apps on our phones pull us into imaging our lives around different pictures of what the abundant life looks like. Maybe the door looks like the party door. Don't hang out with the Christians. They don't know how to party. Their life's boring, man. Come and party with us. Enter the party door, man. Even says it like that. Like a weird Samoan trying to act like a surfer dude accent. Come and party with us. Yeah, let me just say this as well. Like, we should be the ones showing the world how to party if we really know how to live an abundant life. I'm just saying. Why is it that we don't know how to smile and enjoy God? Look, if the Westminster Catechism describes the whole purpose for the existence of humankind is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, then why isn't there more enjoyment in church, in the body of Christ? I'm not Robbie Williams. I'm not standing up here going, let me entertain you. Look, it's not on me. If you really understand the abundant life that is found walking in the door that is Jesus Christ, you bring your own party. You bring your party with you. But it's like, oh, look at you doing this. Judge. Or, oh, you know what? Let's just do anything the world does so that we look exactly like the world. Two different opposite pictures that present no picture of the abundant life at all. You know why? Because they're not centered and empowered by a relationship with life. Life is a person, and that person is Jesus. There's a lot of Christians claiming to be Christians. They don't know the Jesus that is life. And so their picture of abundance looks like, you know what? As long as I've got a good white picket fence around my house, my Queenslander, then I'm good. And Jesus says to you today, I did not die on a cross just for you to have a white picket fence. I did not lay my life down just so you could have your mortgage paid. That's not an abundant life. That points to a life that's focused on earth. Like the houses that you will have and that we have, I'm a homeowner too. But that's not all there is to life. My home is in eternity with our King Jesus. And as long as I'm using my house and my expenses and what I have for His glory, look, when I look for a home, I'm looking for a place to do ministry and to do the kingdom of God work in my house. Not just so that I can have a nice house, a nice spouse, and no mouse. Like, that's not the reason why I live. That's not an abundant life. Church, don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. This is the lifestyle that the block will present to you. Not that watching the block is wrong, but when our picture of life looks like keeping up with the Kardashians or trying to keep up with, oh, look, that looks like a nice way to do our house. Look, I like renovation shows, but all those things have the same effect as pornography to some extent when you are wanting and needing. You're not satisfied. I have an iPhone 7 in my pocket right now. And it runs out of battery in 45 minutes. And I'm looking at an iPhone 12 that's owned by Michael, our tech director. And everything in me wants to break the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet his neighbor's iPhone. But I'm looking at it right now. It has four cameras. My one has one camera, and it's not even the size of any of those cameras on that phone. And I'm going, oh, maybe the abundant life means having one of those. Always wanting the upgrade. And that becomes dangerous when you start looking at your spouse. Thought, oh, I want to upgrade. Because the imaging that you've put in your mind, and this is why the effects of pornography is so bad. It's like, oh, I need the upgrade. There would be no need for plastic surgeons if we became comfortable with the abundant life that God gave us? I'm not talking about those who have, you know, external injuries and those sorts of disformities, but I'm talking about those who just feel like, oh, I need to upgrade in order to be abundant and live an abundant life. No, abundance is only found in Jesus and the life that he offers us. I'm not God. You can ask Tina. There's your tweetable. I'm not God. Like if you're looking, for those of you who are single in this room, if you're looking to find something that fulfills you only the way that God can fulfill you in a spouse, talk to a married person. Diba? Some of the couples in here are like, oh, don't look at me, Pastor Nelly. Talk to a married person and ask them, like, how do they fulfill you? Tina is my blessing. She's not God. I'd be tripping if I put that expectation of her on her. And same for her to me. But if we collectively look together at the one who gives us abundant life and build our homes around the one who gives us abundant life, there's a different image as to how we live. I'd much rather my children learn how to live on mission with God than just become successful homeowners. Homeowning is good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying any of these things are bad, but when they become the source of quote unquote life, you're missing the point. We treat our lives as if the objective is comfort here in Australia. And let me say this. Nobody has ever changed the world from a comfort zone. And this is why the enemy, you might think the enemy comes at you like a horror show, but if he can get you to fall into the trap of comfort and silence your witness and silence your ability to speak up and share about the life that's living inside of you, then he's done his job. He's stolen your destiny. He's killed your purpose and he's destroyed you because you've settled for the white picket fence and the Queenslander. Again, don't get me wrong. Having those things are great. But they're not the objective. They're not the objective. The life that God gives us, as I wind this up, looks like this. I'm just going to give you a few passages for you to just remember and keep in mind. Matthew 9 says, Jesus looked at them intently. He's talking about his disciples. And he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. When you live an abundant life, everything is possible. What else? 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. That's what an abundant life looks like. People often trip on that last part of it, right? We love to see the power of God move. We love the love that he gives us, but self-discipline, why is that necessary? Why is that necessary in abundance? It's because you need to know how to steward the abundance. Asking God for $1 billion when you can't be faithful with $10. Self-discipline comes from the love of a father. Because the image that we can often have is that, again, God just wants to zap us rather than him being a good, good father. What sort of father would I be if I told my three kids, go play on the road? Don't worry about that Mack truck. It's just an illusion. No, but self-discipline teaches me to teach them. No, this is the reason why I discipline you, in order that you may walk out in the abundant life. Philippians 1, I love this one. And I am sure of this. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm sure of this. That he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That which he starts, he always finishes. That's an abundant life. That's a part of the promise that God gives you. How many of you are in the process right now? Right? You've had the promise. You want to see the provision? But there's a process. Some of us, there's a problem in between the promise and the provision. But the faithfulness of our God, who is abundant life, says, trust the process. That's not Joel Embiid. That's Jesus. Trust me. I am the way. I'll bring you through this process. You've often heard preachers say this, right? The issue and the reason why the Israelites weren't able to move from Egypt into the promised land, which is an 11-day journey according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It's an 11-day journey. It took them 40 years. The reason why it took them so long, by the way, it was necessary, is because he didn't want to just get them out of the desert. He wanted to get the desert out of them. The process that we can accelerate if we'll just obey, submit ourselves to this abundant life. How many of you are ready to start living the life? How many of you about this life? Now, many of you may have heard this, and it's kind of like one of those optical illusion images where, is that really a goat or an old lady? You remember those images? Like there's a drawing and you can see two things. Is it two people facing one another or one person facing you? Many of you may hear a message like this, and because you're so used to hearing, you've got to sacrifice. Oh, okay, I'm going to live the abundant life, but Pastor Nelly, it sounds so dreary and boring. That's the issue, is you don't treasure the amazing life and the adventure that God calls you to live. Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his or her cross, and follow me. When you take up the cross, it's not something you find at a jewelry store. It's an instrument of death. You lay your life down in order that you experience new life in him. Now watch this, verse 25. This is my last point. For whoever would save his life will lose it. So if you think that this is the life that God's called you to live, just to have a nice house, nice spouse, no mouse, if that's the life that God's called you to lead, that you're after, you're going to lose it at the end. At the end of this life, studies show at UQ that 100% of people die. Thank you, UQ, and all my school fees. But watch this. Catch this. See, you're getting an amen from her. Watch this. But whoever loses his life for my sake. Everybody say, for my sake. But whoever loses his or her life for my sake will find it. When we lose life, what we're talking about is this life, this world has nothing for us. But when we lose it for his sake, we find life. We find meaning. We find purpose. We find everything that we need to live for my sake, for this cause. What's your because? What's your because? Like when you think about what are you alive for? Because if he invites us into this life to lose the earthly passions for the earthly things in order that we may gain real life, we become the cause because he is the one who is the door to that cause. So the question I want to ask you at this point is, what's your life's because? What's the reason why you're alive? Have you even embraced or entered into this door that is Jesus, into this abundant life that he offers us, not just in this world, but forever and ever? Think about it for a moment. And this is where I want to just invite you to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to take a moment to discuss this question and even pray with the people where you're sitting. Take a moment to do that. And then we're going to worship God. We're going to worship the one who is life, and we're going to celebrate, and we're going to press in. We're going to party with the one who gives us life and light and a reason to live. So Lord, I want to pray, God, that for all of us who are in this room, that we would be reminded of what an abundant life looks like. Forgive us, Lord, for taking our focus off of you who is life and seeing that now. Lord, that we would embrace you as the cause. For your sake, we embrace the life that you give us, Lord. There is no life apart from you. And so, God, I want to pray for those who are online and even for those of us who are in this room today, that you would help us to see that there is no life apart from you. Just with every head bowed, every eye closed, and if you're watching this online, I want to invite you to this door, the doorway to this decision that you could make today to embrace life that's found in him. That's you today. I want to pray for you. Father, I just pray for everybody who's in this room, who's making that decision to abandon prioritizing this life and the things of this world in order that we may now embrace your life. I thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness and you make us whole. Lord, that you're restoring the meaning of life to us. So do this, Lord. Do this within us. Ignite new passion in life that lasts for eternity as we embrace you as our Lord, our King, the one who calls the shots, and our Savior, Lord God, the one who saves us from sin and death. We recognize the tactic of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we thank you for life abundantly in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.